We are continuing today our study in the book of Ezekiel. And we saw last time this turning from God's judgment to his promise of restoration. And today we're going to see more promises of that restoration in a passage that is oft quoted and relatively familiar with surface interpretation and that which goes far deeper. Our passage today starts in Ezekiel 36, down in verse 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. First part of Ezekiel talked about all they did, all the evil and all of the immorality and the idolatry and all the rest. And so now, finally, God had brought the judgment. The siege of Jerusalem had occurred. And so now God is going to talk, going to kind of recap the judgment. Verse 19, also I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. When God has to discipline someone, it can bring shame to him. That's what was going on with these guys. People were saying, So you guys of Israel, you serve this God called Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's his name, right? And he's the God of your people. But you're not in your land. You're here in this country. Not because you want to, right? It's because people from our country with our gods, we came and we beat you up and we took you away. What kind of a God can you have if he had let us do that? Maybe our gods are more powerful than your gods. Maybe that's why you're here. Your God's just miserable and powerless. Our gods are strong. Because we took you out. That's how they were bringing disrepute to God and dishonor to God. And we ourselves can do that in our day too. I mean, we can by our lies, we can bring shame to God, people around us. I mean, you look all around us and why are believers, why is our God such a laughing stock nowadays? Well, part of it is the inherent evil in people's hearts. As Yeshua said, they love darkness rather than light. But some of it is due to how his people have been acting. That God's a laughingstock because some of the people that are standing up in his name are laughingstocks. And they're laughingstocks not because what they're doing is so pure and right, but because what they're doing is so ridiculous and sometimes so corrupt and so evil and so hypocritical that God can look at that and say, Oh, it's like what we were looking at in the Haftorah in Isaiah 66. Doesn't that describe a lot of his people today, that they're Saturday morning or Sunday morning believers, that they put on their fancy clothes and they put on their fancy character and they put on their role, like they're going to the theater and they're putting on a show and they're going to stand up and they're going to play believer. They're going to act like they're believers. And everybody around them is going to say, oh, you're so holy, and oh, that's so deep, and that's so wonderful, and oh, praise the Lord, and all the rest. And then, soon as that closing hymn is gone, soon as that key hits that lock of that car, they can take that roll off, and just like you take off an uncomfortable suit and lay it on the bed and say, wow, now I can get in some comfortable clothes. Now they're back in the day-to-day lives. And God forbid that they should tell anyone that they're Christians, that they're believers, because the people around there are snickering and saying, is that what it's all about? Well, what kind of a God is that? Then your God is no different than this other God, that's this other religion and this other way of thinking. I think this way, and it's completely different from what you're thinking. And I seem to have a life that's more together than yours. Your God must not be all that powerful. They brought disrepute on God, and we can bring disrepute on God. And God finally had to act with them, not because of their sake, but for his own reputation, his own holy name, because as we've seen in the beginning part of Ezekiel, they were no great catches, so to speak. Verse 22, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all their lands, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. See, they were evicted from the land because of a spiritual problem. God couldn't just bring them back to the land without fixing the spiritual problem, because that wouldn't do them any good. That wouldn't do God any good. The only way for them to come back to their land is to come back to God. And in a sense, there were some sparks, some glimmers of light in Yeshua's day. We had people who were genuinely God-fearing. We had the incident in the temple when Yeshua was born. We had his followers, which were certainly came to him, were God-fearing men and women. So there were some glimmers in the land of Israel that could have been fanned into flames, that could have really been this wholesale adoption of all this, but instead of the flame igniting Israel, instead it ignited the rest of the world. This whole promise that was given to Israel is certainly a promise that was given to all who believe. That new spirit within us, that heart of stone excised from us, a new spirit, a new heart, something that occurs from the power of God and not from our own power, so that we couldn't pat ourselves on the back or pound our chest and say, I'm so good. Instead, it's, I'm so bad. It's God who's good. Verse 28, you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be my God. And I will be your God, rather. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the fields, that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Something that hasn't happened yet. Like we said, there was a glimmering, there was a start. Certainly not true today. Jewish people are not living in total safety and security. Verse 32, I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I'll cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. And the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the waste places be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So filled in Yeshua's time. And then because that spark never got fanned into a flame, when the national leaders rejected Yeshua, once again, the men and women of Israel were evicted from the land. If you thought the place was a waste place during the time of Babylonian captivity, you just look at some of the sketches that were made of the place in the 1800s. You know, some of the explorers and the archaeologists that made sketches of this ruin of people herding animals on the outskirts of Jerusalem, the broken down walls and the decrepit, fallen down buildings. That in our day, to see what we've got once again a partial fulfillment, a start to this, another set of sparks, another set of embers that are glowing, that the cities once again are inhabited. The places that were ruins, that were just mounds of dirt in the desert, are now cities where people are living. Once again, the Jewish people are inhabiting the land of Israel. The stage is set. The things are happening. God's prophecies are starting to be fulfilled. But it's time is yet, we're yet to see whether these embers, these glowing bits, these little sparks will turn into a full-fledged fire or not. And then in chapter 37, and I believe that this first part of chapter 37 stands with the portion that we were just reading, and it's part of that. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it's full of bones. It's in the middle of this dead valley in the Spirit. The only thing around him was bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there are very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they are very, very dry. Dry and dusty bones everywhere. Just strewn all around, just like something out of a bad movie about the desert. You know, you ever seen those old Western movies where they're walking through the desert and there's the bones of the animals scattered around, or you hear the bones of men just covering the valley, and very, very dry and parched. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. In other words, I don't know, but God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you. Cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So this just carpet of dead bones. And God told Ezekiel to prophesy to them, that God would put them back together. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. So this big wasteland of bones, there's this big noise, and then this rattling sound. Usually you see that in movies that aren't the most pleasant. Right, horror movies, you know, the bones start rattling and then they come up together, but this is a good thing. So now you've got, instead of a valley full of bones, you've got a valley full of skeletons standing there, bone to bone. And I looked, behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So these skeletons fleshed out. They got muscles and internal organs. And everything else said now they weren't just skeletons, they were things that could be alive but weren't yet. They were bodies of men and women, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. They came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So the great sigh, a great breath, and now all of a sudden all these standing bodies now became standing, living men and women. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So this can be seen on a lot of different levels. It is an expansion, what God had said in chapter 36, about putting his spirit in them, in us, taking away that heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. It speaks, first of all, of the power of God in the face of hopelessness. For the first local interpretation of this is exactly what it says, and that is that the people of Israel had had their hope dried up. They were like they were dead, they were like they were dusty, like bones, there was no hope. That their nation was destroyed. God had just talked about their cities being devastated. The place is going to be a wasteland. All hope was done. Finished. Roll the credit. Movie's over. God said, not so fast. Not so fast. I'm God. Remember? God can take even a valley that looked like that of not only dead things, but really, really dead things, and put those really, really dead things back together and bring them back to life. And God says, when you've got something that is absolutely hopeless, something that looks like there's no way through it, there's no way to get a solution to this, God says, where there's death, where there's hopelessness, there is resurrection. Where there, it looks like the battle is lost, God says, it very well be. But after the battle, there comes a resurrection when things get put back together. It looks immediately to Israel and to their problem. But as one commentator said, God would not use resurrection as a figure of speech unless he really meant that there was to be a resurrection. People take this passage and go running with it. I don't know for a fact whether this really means that the Jewish people resurrected will literally have the land of Israel. Personally, I would think that, as the New Covenant says, that there is one new man, not two. As I've said before, there are three divisions in God's plan, not four. There are believers, both Gentile and Jewish, together. There's one division. One new man. Then there are the Gentile nations of unbelievers and the Jewish nation of unbelievers. Those are the three divisions. And so I would think that Jewish believers are believers, and that this is not really talking about Jewish believers inheriting the land of Israel, but rather inheriting something much better than that. But it is in fact talking about a resurrection and the possibility that is really the ultimate example of hopelessness turned to hope. Because when everything is so bad, when the pressures rise, when it looks like God's plan and his kingdom and his purpose, both for our life and for our nation, is dead, gone, finished, destroyed, obliterated, bone comes back to bone, and flesh covers the bone, and muscles and skin, and all of a sudden it's back alive again. That's happened so many times throughout history. It's happened in the land of Israel. They did indeed come back to their land in the time of Yeshua. Then we have Yeshua himself, who died and rose again. We had at the time of his death, we had his followers dwindle down to 12, maybe 120 gathering together. Looking like things weren't going to go too well after that. Then we had Yeshua's resurrection, and not only did that fledgling young group of believers turn out not to be dry bones, but it turned out to be an incandescent flame that would set the whole world on fire. We had the Jewish people that were really a laughingstock in Europe. It was almost like playing the game of kick the Jew throughout all of the centuries. You look at the history of the Jewish people and how they were evicted from place after place. No place that they could settle. And then as soon as they did settle, some Gentile group would come through and decide that since they've made something of the land, that they'd take it. So the Gentile would take the land, throw them out once again. That in the 1800s, in the 1700s and 1800s, a lot of commentaries are written there. And I read some of those and, you know, studying for service. And most of the things they're right on, but some of the things make me laugh. Because during that time, the 1700s and the 1800s, people were so convinced that the Jewish people were done with, that they took all these prophecies and after scratching their heads and playing a little bit of verbal juggling, you know, in the first place, in the other place, and we could kind of interpret this, and then it's kind of, so it's kind of like moving and, you know, and coming out with the end of it and saying that, well, this can't refer to the Jewish people. I mean, look at them. It's impossible. Now we turn on the news and we hear about the Prime Minister of Israel visiting Washington, D.C. We hear about the nation of Israel being one of the big powers in the Middle East. You always want to find a time machine and send it back to these commentators and just have a single piece of paper and it says, na 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 na, to them, because you should have believed God. You should have read this part about the dry bones and understood that even with the Jewish people looking like they looked 100 years ago, it looked like it was just not only a valley of dry bones, but somebody had steamrolled the bones. It was more like bone dust 100 years ago. Still, God was able to put all that back together. In our day, we have the nation of Israel. Never give up. Never look around at something that you know God has for you. Something that you know that God has set forth for you to do or be or become. And say, it's hopeless, it's done. Now, of course, there's times that we're wrong. And we need to really search our hearts for when we're off tilting in windmills. And God's got his hand going like this. Is like, no, not that way. But if we really are going in the direction God wants us to do, wants us to be, if things are not going well, but we can still make progress in that direction, then maybe we're just going through that valley of dry bones. And that any moment, God will have us prophesy over those bones. And there'll be a little rattling, a noise, and then some rattling. And maybe we'll see a couple bones come together. And we'll bend down, and we'll peek at them, and say, did I just see two toe bones come together? Then another rattling, and I'll look around, and we'll say, oh, wow. Now I got an ankle, and more rattling, and before we know it, there's a skeleton standing there, and then the flesh and the body and the life again, that there's resurrection. Our God is a God of resurrection. It shows in our life, it shows in His plan, it shows in His program, that God is all about taking us not just to the point of death, but sometimes through the point of death to the other side, so that at the end of it, we can turn around and say, there's no way I could have gotten through that. The only one who got me through that was God. God was the one who brought the resurrection, brought the life. I couldn't do anything. I was dead. But God brought me back to life. And that way, God gets the glory. Because like I said, when we mess up, we can wind up in a place where God doesn't get very much glory. You can ridicule God coming through the other side. And it's different. That at least people saying, what just happened? And getting to the other side takes faith. Like I said, these people could not have come back to their land. They could not have come back to God unless... They could not have come back to their land unless they first came back to God. They couldn't have first come back to God unless God's Spirit had drawn them. And they could not have come back to the Spirit unless they first repented. But God's there, and He is astoundingly powerful. There is no limit to what He can do, to what He can be. And there's no point. And people, I always, it's like, I feel my blood pressure rise, and people say, oh, I just couldn't do that. Well, no, you just don't want to do that. You just don't want to. I mean, this is something that, something like somebody's involved in a sin issue, and you're saying, well, why don't you just do this, and take these steps and stop? Oh, I just couldn't do that. No, you just don't want to do that. You don't trust God enough to take you through that. Because if you trusted God enough, you would do that, and God would work things out so that everything would fall into place. And there's been times in my life where I've done things, and I said, well, I don't understand how this is going to work out, but I know it's what God has commanded, so I'm going to do it. Just kind of step back at the end and say, wow, look at that. Look at what God did. And that way God gets the great glory. Our God, the God of resurrection. Our God who is the true God. Our God who deserves the glory. And knowing that resurrection is ahead of us, including that ultimate resurrection, when we'll come back from the dead to have life again, we should not have any fear of what this world can do to us at all. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for Your great power which is extended to us, that You are the God of resurrection. Even Paul, when he preached, was so vocal about the resurrection that the people thought that that was Your name. Teach us to embrace the promise of resurrection, not just the coming final resurrection, but also in Your plan and in Your program for the whole world and for our lives, that we're willing to have You lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, to know that resurrection resides there, that at the end that we shall rise again with new and refreshed purpose and power and potential, that You will lead us through, that You will take us not where we want to go, but where we need to go, where You need us to go in order to glorify You and to raise up that precious name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.